the voice of God. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, the main part of this chapter I want to focus on is the last verse there in Acts chapter 5, verse number 42. Of course, just to give you the story here, of course, we saw Ananias and Sapphira. You know, it's always funny how Sapphira took her like three hours longer to get to church because she was probably getting ready or something. And then they had lied to God. They'd stolen from God, and God struck them dead. And then as we went on here, we saw great multitudes of believers being added to church, many people being saved. Well, persecution began, and the apostles are arrested, thrown in jail. God miraculously gets them out of jail and told them to continue to do what they're doing. They go and they preach the Bible in the temple. They're getting more people saved, winning people to Christ. They're beaten, we saw. And don't just read over that. I mean, these are serious beatings that they received. They're beaten, as we saw in verse number 40, commanded not to preach the gospel. And yet, as soon as they left, they were rejoicing that they'd been allowed to take a beating for the name of Jesus. And in verse 42, this is the verse I want to preach on. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's my text verse tonight. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, we believe strongly at this church in door-to-door soul winning. But not just only door-to-door soul winning. We believe in just personal soul winning. I mean, one person taking the Bible and showing another person how to be saved one-on-one or a couple people at a time. All throughout the Bible, this is the pattern that God used. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, we see in Acts chapter 8. A man who is preaching to great crowds in Samaria. He was a man who was seeing great things happen, and God pulled him out of there and told him to go to the desert in the wilderness of Gaza. And there he found one man, an Ethiopian man, riding in a chariot, sat down beside him, and won him to Christ, just one-on-one, got that man saved. Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus spends time one-on-one preaching the gospel to get somebody saved. Jesus and the woman at the well. Again, one-on-one, personal soul winning. Jesus and the two blind men that we see in Matthew chapter 9. And on and on and on, Ananias and the Apostle Paul. On and on, we see people doing soul winning in the Bible. Now here we see in Acts 5:42, daily in the temple and in every house. Now when God says every house, you better know that he means every house. That means that they knocked every single door in the city of Jerusalem. Here's another great verse for you. You don't have to turn there. Acts 20:20. Paul is preaching and he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." What does he mean by publicly? Well, that's the same thing as in the temple. They would go to the temple, they would assemble a great group there, a crowd, and they would preach that crowd, they would preach kind of a public service, is what that's about. And then you have house to house, door to door, daily in the temple, every house. Hey, the Bible teaches to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a command of God. Luke chapter 14. Turn there if you would, please. Luke chapter 14. We were just there this morning. I read these verses this morning in my sermon about unselfishness. But two books before the book of Acts. You'll find the book of Luke right before Acts, toward the end of the Bible. Luke 14. Look at verse number 21. And this is the parable of the marriage supper that the man prepares for his son. It says in Luke 14:21, So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." Verse 23, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." What's he talking about, that my house may be filled? He's not talking about church, although church is God's house. But if you study the story here, he's talking about salvation. This marriage supper represents salvation. Read Matthew 22 another time, and you'll see the same story. You'll see it clearly portrayed by Jesus that he's talking about people being saved, being at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is coming one day when we're up in heaven together, all of those that are saved. And so Jesus says, go out into the highways. Go up and down the street. Go out into the streets and lanes, it says in verse 21, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Hey, God's telling us to go out and preach the gospel and see people saved. Mark 16:15. You don't have to turn there. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature if you feel like it. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature if you feel like that's your special calling. Go ye therefore all into the world and preach the gospel to every creature if that's your gift. You know, there are many times that God discusses spiritual gifts. Like, for example, in Romans chapter number 12. Or, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But you know, God never lists a gift of preaching the gospel. He never lists a gift of winning people to Christ. Because it's not a gift, it's a command to every believer. It's not a gift. Show me it in the list there. People have different gifts and talents, but you know, it doesn't take talent to get people saved. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You see, people talk about having the power of God. Well, the power of God is the gospel, if you let the Bible define itself. The power of the gospel is, or the power of God is the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection, the free gift of salvation, eternal life through Jesus Christ. Hey, that's where the power is. It's not about you. It's not about your gift and your talent. It's about you opening your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel with whatever talent God has given you or lack thereof. That's the Bible's teaching. That's the Bible's pattern. And yet everybody today seems to have their own ideas. They have a better idea for getting people saved. And here's the title of my sermon tonight. Poor Substitutes for Soul Winning. Did you get that? Poor Substitutes for Soul Winning. That's the title. I've got three poor substitutes for soul winning. People think that people have a better idea than soul winning. Better idea than going from house to house. A better idea from going up and down the street and just talking to people that you meet, or sitting down with people, maybe on the job, sitting down with people, maybe in your family or co-workers or friends, sitting down one-on-one as Jesus did and giving people the gospel. People sometimes seem to have a better idea and some new method that's better. But I'm going to tell you something. This is God's method, soul winning. Seems like every couple of years they're coming out with some new way to build a church, some new way to get people saved, some new way to do it. They don't want to stick with God's methods, so they come up with all these other methods. Well, let me give you a few points here. I'm going to give you three different ways that people want to do it that are poor substitutes for soul winning. Now, I'm not saying that all of these things are necessarily bad things. I think some of them are not that good, but I'm not saying these are all bad, but if they substitute for real, legitimate, bona fide soul winning, then that's where it's bad. I'll tell you right now. Number one, and if you would turn, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Number one, what is known as street preaching. Poor substitute for soul winning. Okay? And I'm going to explain to you what I'm talking about. Look at Matthew chapter number 12. Now you say, well, what is street preaching? Well, let me tell you. When I lived in Chicago, you'd walk down the street, you'd be in downtown Chicago, and there was a guy there. He had a microphone and an amplifier, and he was preaching in the street. Now here's the only problem, though. Nobody was listening to him. They're just walking by. He wasn't holding like an outdoor church service. Now, who does not know what I'm talking? Who knows what I'm talking about? Put up your hand. People that preach in the streets. Okay, I was in Tucson, and of course, you know, I listened to what he was saying. I'll get into that later. But I was in Tucson. I've seen people do this street preaching. It's where they stand on the street corner or stand on the street and they're just yelling at the top of their, Jesus died for you, you know. Be saved, and they're yelling like that. People are just walking by, though. They don't have a service going on or an assembly. Now, truly, Jesus did preach many times outdoors, publicly. No question about it. He preached on a hillside. He preached in the temple. He preached from a boat, etc. I was thinking about this. Back when I was in Sacramento, California, we used to do this thing where once a year, we would have a church service in the park. And, you know, all the hundreds of people from our church would go to this church service in the park. And there were a lot of people at the park, and we'd try to invite them to come, and the pastor would preach, and we'd get a... Is there anything wrong with that? No, not at all. Having an outdoor church service? Hey, maybe a church doesn't have a building, they have to meet outside? No problem. Great. Praise the Lord. The building isn't what makes the church, it's the people that makes the church. But look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 12, and let's see what the Bible says in verse number 18. This is speaking about Jesus Christ. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now, let's notice carefully verse number 19. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now turn back, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 42. Toward the end of the Old Testament, those three big books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm just not that smart. But I'm having, can you help me understand verse 19? It says of Jesus Christ, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Was Jesus Christ a street preacher? No. Do you expect me to believe that Jesus walked up and down the street holding... I mean, have you ever read the four Gospels? Have you ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You expect me to believe that Jesus walked down the street holding a big sign, yelling, you know, be saved! Or this is what they're always really saying. Repent! Repent of your sins! You know, they're not even preaching the true Gospel. But they walk up and down the streets holding a sign. Do you really expect me to believe that Jesus was walking up and down the streets yelling, nobody listening to him? He's just preaching to people, hoping that somebody will stop and listen. People are just walking by, ignoring him. Do you expect me to believe that when the Bible says, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets? Why does the Bible say that if he's walking up and down the street, holding a sign and yelling? I'm confused. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, he's talking about lifting up his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now, it's not saying he's not going to cry, because many times the Bible talks about Jesus crying. It's not talking about Jesus not going to lift up his voice, because many times, while he's preaching, the Bible says, then Jesus lifted up his voice and cried, saying... But it's saying he's not going to lift up his voice in the street. He's not going to cry in the streets. Because Jesus did not walk up and down the street yelling. Period. Now, what did Jesus do? Well, let me read some verses for you. And I think you'll understand where I'm going with this. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, and so much that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see, when Jesus was preaching outside, or when Jesus was preaching on a hillside, or when he was preaching from a boat, or when he was preaching in a temple, he had great crowds of people gathered listening to him preach. Think about this verse, Luke 11:29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Did he start yelling and preaching, and then people started coming? No. People were gathered to him. I wonder how did all these people get gathered? Maybe it's because earlier in the book, Jesus sent out his disciples two by two, going to the cities and villages, talking to people one-on-one, winning people to Christ, and his 12 and then 70 apostles brought the people to hear Jesus preach. That's what happened. Mark 5:21. And when Jesus had passed over by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Mark 4:1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude. So he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Mark 2:2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Matthew 5:1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying... Now, are you seeing a pattern here? Nowhere in the Bible will you find Jesus any of the prophets or any preacher preaching to no one. It doesn't make any sense to preach when no one's listening to you. Every time you'll find anyone preaching in the Bible from cover to cover, there's an audience. There's somebody listening to them preach. Now, you know, like I said, I was driving in Tucson recently, and I saw these guys, and they were by the side of the road. They're holding up signs, "Jesus died for you." They had a megaphone, and they're just yelling and preaching. And people are driving by, people are glaring at them, people were walking by like, "What is wrong with you? What are you doing? You're nuts. You're strange." And these people are thinking, "Yeah, we're suffering for Jesus." But the problem is, nobody was listening. Nobody got saved. And is that what God told us to do? No. God told us to go house to house. God told us to go to people one-on-one and actually talk to them. Not just scream to, "Hey, you need to get saved!" What good is that going to do? What's the point? Why don't I rather walk up and say, "Hi, can I show you in the Bible?" You know, wouldn't that make a lot more sense to actually show somebody like the gospel? Show them how to be saved? And by the way, did you know that if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell? Is not the power of God unto salvation? Did you know that that's not the good news? Is that good news? "You're all going to go to hell! You're so wicked! Repent!" I've seen these people stand outside of movie theaters. "I can't believe you go to this wicked movie! We need to repent!" No, look, I don't go to the movies. I think the movies that they play down at the movie theater is wicked as hell. But what good does it do to scream at somebody who's not even saved, who's walking into a movie theater? They're just going to think you're an idiot, and you are an idiot. And so what's the point? What's the purpose? Did you know that the power of the gospel is not telling people that they're going to hell? Now look, you say, "Pastor Anderson, what are you talking about?" Look, every person that I ever give the gospel to, the first thing I do is show them that they're a sinner and show them that they're going to hell. But is that where the power is? I mean, is that what's going to convert them? Is that where the power... Look, where did God say the power is? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did God say the gospel is? The good news is that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so yes, you must preach to people that they're sinners. Yes, you must preach that there's a hell that they deserve to go to. Yes, you must preach that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know what? If that's your whole message, that's 90% of your message, you got the wrong emphasis. Because you ought to be emphasizing Jesus. That's where the power of the gospel is. And so, standing out there screaming and yelling at people, you're basically doing something that's taught against in the Bible, number one. You're doing something that no one in the Bible ever did, and you cannot show me anybody in the Bible who screamed to no one on the side of a street or on the side of the road. You look like a fool, and you're probably really turning people away from Christianity. Because I'm telling you, when I drove by those people that were doing it in Tucson, I looked at them and I was just thinking, "What is wrong with these people?" And I'm saved. And I believe the gospel. I believe the Bible, and I thought they were weird. How much more is somebody going to think they're weird who's an unsaved person? And look, and I'm going to tell you, I've done it before. I've tried it. You know, when I was in college, they made us do it. Okay, they forced it. I had to do three times. I had to go street preaching. I'm like, whatever, you know. And look, it's not like I was afraid to do it or something. You know, I went out and did it. I went out and did it the three times I was supposed to do it. And I mean, let me tell you about my experience. You know, I had the Bible, and I thought to myself, you know what? I'm not going to stand on some street and have people walking by me and just scream at them. You know, it's stupid. And so, what did I do? I decided there was on the south side of Chicago, and it was a really bad area, and there was a bus depot on, you may know what I'm talking about, on 75th Street. There's a big old, on the Dan Ryan 75th Street, and there were crowds of people that would just be waiting for a bus, like crowds, and they'd wait for about 15 or 20 minutes, like maybe 50 people or something. So I thought, well, at least I'm going to go there, at least I'm going to have a crowd, you know, to preach to. And I went down there, and I had my sermon already in my mind. And I just started just preaching just out in the middle of nowhere. And they probably thought I was nuts. You know, because just think about it. I'm just standing there. They're standing there doing their own thing. All of a sudden I just say, you know, the Bible said, you know, I start going through the points of salvation and preaching about Jesus and everything. And I'm yelling and preaching to these people. And they're just like, they wouldn't even look at me. They didn't even know what to do. They're like embarrassed. They're just like, oh, you know. And they just ignored me. And I felt like an idiot. I'm just yelling and preaching, and they all just ignored me. So then you know what I did as soon as I was done preaching? I walked up to one of them. You know, nobody even ignored me. I mean, nobody even looked at me or acknowledged me. They just pretended like I wasn't even there. Some people just like walked away in disgust. Okay? So then I walked up to one of them. I walked up to this one guy and I said, "Hey, did you understand anything I said? You know, were you listening to what I said?" And he's just like, "No." And so I said, "Well, hey, can I show you something from the Bible real quick? It'll take about 5 minutes?" "Sure." And I gave him the gospel. I showed him in the Bible. It took me about, you know, 10 minutes or something, 15 minutes. I went through it with him, and he got saved. And I was like, maybe I should have just done that in the first place. You know what I mean? Like, maybe I should have just walked up to somebody and just showed them what the Bible said in the first place, like the Bible teaches. Like, why did I even go through that weird circus? Okay? So I'm like, oh, here we go again. One down, two to go. You know? So then I went to a different place and did the same thing. Shouted and preached, and everybody thought I was a weirdo. I walked up, found a couple people, gave them the gospel, got them saved. They didn't understand, weren't listening, they didn't care what I was saying when I was screaming in the street. Because nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to yell at people in the street. It's a poor substitute for soul winning. And these churches, they try, "Oh yeah, we're so militant, we're so aggressive about soul winning, we go out and preach in the streets." Hey, I'd like you to find somebody who's more aggressive about soul winning than I am, huh? I go out and knock the doors. Hey, I spend time knocking doors every week, huh? I try to talk to everybody every chance I get. Hey, I win people to the Lord every chance I get. Every week of my life, I win somebody to the Lord. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to go scream at people in the middle of the street. Because it's counterproductive and worthless. That's why. Okay, door-to-door soul winning or personal soul winning or one-on-one soul winning is what works. Now listen to this, and I'm telling you, this is coming from somebody who's done it 3 times, because they had to. And not only that, but I somebody had a book called The Street Preacher's Manual by Gerald Sutek. And this is a guy who goes around the country like teaching to do the street preaching. And this guy is totally doctrinally wrong, but he's an independent fundamental Baptist. And so I read the whole book, cover to cover. Let me give you a quote from the book. "When you consider that virtually every Bible preacher, from Noah to John," he's talking about John the Baptist, "was a street preacher." Are you listening? Every Bible preacher from Noah to John, according to him, was a street preacher. "And that more than 90% of all sermons preached in both Old and New Testaments were preached in a public forum." Now, I agree with that they could have been preached in a public forum, like in the temple, or in a place where people could come at will, or maybe even outside. But yeah, that's fine. "You wonder why anyone would discourage public evangelism, and why preachers, pastors, and others do not attempt to employ this undoubtedly biblical method of gospel evangelism." Undoubtedly biblical. Well, okay, where does he get the fact that Noah was a street preacher? Have you ever read the story about Noah and the ark and the animals? The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and that's all it says about his preaching. It doesn't even mention a street, period. And it doesn't mention any of his preaching or anything that he preached. It just says he was a preacher. But let's look at John the Baptist. Look at Matthew chapter 3, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, you know, toward the end of your Bible, Matthew chapter 3. You say, "Pastor Anderson, why are you preaching to us about why street preaching is unbiblical?" Because I'm just trying to show you all the poor substitutes that people have out there because they don't want to go soul winning the right way. They've got all their own ideas. They've got their own way that's better than God's way. No way is going to be better than God's way. And God's way is the one that works. I was reading the street preaching manual. You're turning to Matthew chapter 3. I was reading the street preaching manual. He's talking about all his great success stories. "We went to such and such a city, and we set up this thing. They had like 5, 6, 7 guys, and they set up a PA system, and they had this, and they sang songs, and they screamed and yelled, and one person got saved." Oh, wow. And you know, one person's important. Great. Fantastic. But you know what? We went out soul winning today and had one person saved this afternoon after several hours of soul winning. And this probably was our worst day of soul winning in a long, long time. I mean, we usually have 3, 4 people saved every Sunday. I mean, when we're out, I'm talking about Sunday afternoon, not in the service. I'm talking about knocking doors. Whether we go on a Saturday, we have a couple people say, "Hey, soul winning works. Everybody I've ever known has been saved because somebody knocked on the door and gave them the gospel, or a friend of theirs sat them down and gave them the gospel. Just about everybody I've ever known." When was the last time you talked to somebody, you know, that's saved, and you said, hey, how did you get saved? Well, I was walking down the street one day, and this guy was on a street corner just screaming. And he was holding up a big sign that said, repent. And he was screaming and yelling, and so I stopped and listened to him, and I fell on my knees and got saved. I've never met anybody that was saved like that. And even in his book, when he's trying to promote it, his results are silly. You know, one got saved after hours and hours of screaming. Two got saved, and it was the best time we ever had. He talked about going for months and months in the book and never having anybody saved. But we just kept doing it. Well, why? Because God said to do it. Well, where? Jesus didn't do it. Every street preacher from Noah to John. Well, I guess it stopped at John because Jesus didn't do it. Because Jesus came right after John. And he didn't do it at all. The Bible says his voice shall not be heard in the streets. He did not lift up his voice in the street and yell to get attention. Hey! Never. Read the and anybody who's read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John knows that what I'm saying is true right now. That Jesus never was going out and screaming. It was always the crowds that were coming to him. It was always him just singling out one person or two people, or it was the disciples assembling people who were already saved, or assembling people to a service where he actually preached to them. Never can you show me in the Bible somebody preaching with no audience, just preaching into thin air, because it doesn't make any sense. But let's look at John the Baptist. Look at verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 3. In those, remember, every preacher from Noah to John was a street preacher, okay? In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now let me ask you something. Are there streets in the wilderness? No. The wilderness is the desert. Have you ever heard of like wilderness training? That's when you're in downtown Phoenix, right, with a backpack on and all your equipment? No. Wilderness training means you're outside of civilization. Wilderness means you're out in the woods or out in the desert or out in the country. And here the Bible says in the book of Luke that it was the desert that he was in. And it says he was in the wilderness, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So what did the Bible say there? John was baptizing out, preaching. He was baptizing out in the wilderness. People came to him to hear him preach. Did he go in the streets and start screaming? And that's when people came to hear him? No. And so what he's teaching, that statement is just a lie. It's just erroneous to say that these men in the Bible were street preachers. No, they weren't. It's not true. And so on and on. I'm going to skip some of this just for sake of time, but I don't want to just dwell on that one point because I have other points in my sermon. But the point is, God's method of preaching the gospel to people is the one that works. Not yelling at people and not being mean to people. There's no reason to be mean to somebody. There's no reason to knock on somebody's door and say, you know what, you dirty, rotten sinner, you filthy animal, you. I can just tell by just looking in your house all the sin. Look at the DVDs that you have. Look at the beer. Look at the, you know, whatever. You say, hey, if you do that, no one's going to listen to you. Is that what's powerful? Is that the powerful message of the gospel, going out and preaching condemnation? No. Now, yes, and again, don't get me wrong. You do need to tell people that they're a sinner, or else they can't be saved. I mean, obviously they have to know that they're a sinner and that they, you know, they got to know what they're being saved from. But, you know, I think the gospel is still good news. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It shouldn't be just this negative, down message. It should be a very positive message of saying, look, you're a sinner. You do deserve to go to hell. Not because you're some wicked person, but because we're all sinners. We've all lied. We've all done wrong. And according to the Bible, I show them Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I show them Revelation 20:14 and 15, the second death. I show them we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm not going to sit there and browbeat somebody and tell them how wicked they are when I don't even know them. You'll not find that in the Bible. That's not the proper way to get people saved. Look at the way Jesus did it. But number two, so our first poor substitute for soul winning is street preaching. We do not do street preaching here, nor will we ever do street preaching. You're like, whew, I didn't want to hold one of those stupid signs anyway, you know, and yell at people. But number two, here's another poor substitute for soul winning. Look at Matthew chapter 5. You're in chapter 3. Just turn over the page just to Matthew chapter 5. Lifestyle evangelism. Number two, lifestyle evangelism. So number one, street preaching is a pretty weak substitute for soul winning. Because why? It doesn't work. Why? It doesn't get anybody saved. Why? People think you're crazy. And why? Jesus didn't do it. Why? The Bible never tells you to do it. But if you want to do it, go do it. Okay, number two, lifestyle evangelism. Look at these verses right here. Matthew 5, verse 14. The Bible says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now what's this saying? He's saying that people should be able to look at your life and see your good works, and that's how your light's going to shine and they're going to glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here's the problem though. People in today's world have decided that lifestyle evangelism is their method instead of soul winning, instead of preaching the gospel, instead of telling them the gospel. I've had people tell me many times, you know, I just try to live the life. And I just want people to just see a difference in me. And, you know, when they see me living right and they see how my life is, you know, they're going to come to me and say, boy, I want what you have. You know, what is it that's so different about you? Now, number one, how often do you really think that that's going to happen? I mean, no matter how good of a Christian you are, how many times do you think somebody's just going to come up to you and just say, whatever you have, I mean, where do you go to church? I'm coming with you this Sunday because you're just different. You have a special glow about you. It's shining. It's like shining forth, you know. Now, here's the thing. I do believe that you ought to live, isn't it? It says right here, you should live a good life. You should let people see that you're, you know, good works and doing good. But here's the thing. Showing how good of a person you are or how good your works are isn't going to do any good if you don't then tell people the gospel. Let me give you an example. Let's say I am walking down the street and here's a little old lady. Okay, she pulls up in the car. Now, just follow this for a second. The little old lady drives, pulls up in a car, and she's got all these groceries. You know, this is a true story. Okay. She's got all kinds of grocery bags, and she's this little old lady, and she's got to carry them up the stairs to her second floor apartment. So me and my friend that are with me, we ask her, we say, excuse me, ma'am, can we just carry these groceries upstairs for you? Oh, sure, that'd be great, you know. And we carry the groceries up the stairs, and we put them up there for her. And then she says, you know, oh, let me give you a couple bucks. I said, hey, look. You know, we're just helping you out. Don't worry about it. You know, have a great day. See you later. Now, have I really accomplished anything toward getting that woman saved? But I did good works. I was letting my light shine. Well, here's the problem. Does she even necessarily know that I'm even a Christian? No, I might have just been a nice guy. Okay? But let's say I did that. And I help her with all the groceries. She offers me some money. I said, hey, no, you know, that was my pleasure to do that. Well, now let's go to the real story. This is what really happened. Then I said, but listen, you know, let me give you an invitation to church. And then I handed her an invitation to church. And I said, let me ask you something. If you were to die today, do you know for 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? She said, no. Then I said, can I show you? It'll just take, you know, 5-10 minutes to go through this with you. Sure. Then I showed her the gospel, then she got saved. Now, maybe she was probably more likely to listen to me because I had just done something nice for her, and she thought, you know, this is a nice guy. He wants to show me something out of the Bible? Great. You know, and think about this morning's sermon on unselfishness. I'm telling you, we live in such a selfish world. If you go to your job and you're unselfish, I mean, if you, just among your family, and you know, and at Christmas time, people are very selfish sometimes, but if you just do your best to accommodate everybody else and not worry about yourself, you know, people are going to see that, and that, you know what, that's going to get people's attention when they see that Christian attitude that you have of being selfless and of helping other people, and they're going to think, you know what, I think I'm going to listen to what they have to say about the gospel. But if you don't give them the gospel, then what was the point? Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, if you just have the good works, but you don't have the preaching of the gospel, you've accomplished nothing. You've done a good deed, great. But have you gotten them saved? Have you preached the gospel to them? No. And so lifestyle evangelism doesn't work. Because the word doesn't even make sense. Because think about this word. Lifestyle, evangelism. The word evangelism means the gospel. That's what it means. Evangelism means gospel. Okay? And in German, the gospel of John is called, you know, evangelium is the word gospel in German. And in other languages, Latin, you know, Greek, that's where it comes from. It comes from the word good news. Now let me ask you something. Is your life the good news? You're like, not my life. Like, look, is your lifestyle the good news? So salvation must be through you. You must be the Savior. You must be Jesus Christ. Because your lifestyle is the gospel. You say, well, I'm preaching the gospel with my life. Okay, so you carrying groceries for somebody is the gospel. You just said you preached it by carrying groceries. You just said you preached it by mowing somebody's lawn. You just said you preached it by being generous. So your generosity is the message of the Bible. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Are you Jesus? No. The gospel, according to the Bible, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. And if you didn't preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins, you didn't preach the gospel. And you know what? You can't preach the gospel with your lifestyle. Unless you, what are you going to do? Crucify yourself? And then raise yourself from the dead? Is that how you're going to preach the gospel with your life? You can't preach the gospel with your life. You can preach the gospel with words. When you open your mouth and speak these words and preach the gospel. The Bible says, open that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You got to open your mouth and speak words. You got to preach the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look, if you would, here's another great example. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 3. This is toward the end of the New Testament. You're in Matthew. Go toward the end of the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter number 3. See, we're talking about poor substitutes for soul winning that don't work, that are not legitimate methods to win people to Christ. Your life is not the gospel. Screaming in the streets at the top of your lungs. And then here's another quote from that book. And we're on a different point, I know. But from the Street Preacher's Manual. He said, hey, 3 points in a poem is not going to work on the streets because you're only going to have an average of 1 minute to preach to people as they walk by from office to office or from store to store in the streets. I mean, come on. You're going to scream the gospel to somebody in 1 minute? Now look, I can explain the gospel in 1 minute, but an unsaved person probably wouldn't understand it. If I just went through it real fast, for all sinners come short of the glory of God, we're all sinners, you know, I could probably go through it in 6 seconds. Oh man, 58 seconds. But is somebody going to understand it and be saved? No. You got to take as much time as it takes. Some people, I've won somebody to the Lord in 5 or 10 minutes sometimes. But you know, usually it's more like 15 or 20. Sometimes it's taken an hour. People just will not get it, you know, and you've got to show them, keep showing them. Hey, it could take all different amounts of time. Screaming at somebody while they walk by, and 60 seconds within earshot. First, they hear the yelling off in the distance, and it gets louder and louder and louder, and then when they get to you, and they start walking away, it gets quieter and quieter and quieter. And then they get on their knees and get saved. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll see another example of what God's talking about here. It says in verse number 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Okay, that means that, you know, the woman is supposed to obey her husband, as the Bible teaches. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And the word conversation there pretty much means lifestyle, the way that they live, the way they live their life. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And it talks about in verse number 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, I've had people actually show me this verse in 1 Peter 3:1 and say, see, people can be saved without the Bible. Without the Bible, just when they look at your life, they could be saved. Without you even saying a word. Now here's the problem with that. Look down if you would carefully at this verse. Now certainly it does say, they also may without the word be won. Do you see that in the latter half of the verse? Oh, see? They got saved without the Bible. No, because you forgot to read the first part of the verse. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So doesn't that say there that we're talking about people who have not obeyed the word? That means in order to not obey something, you got to hear it and then disobey it. Okay? So that this is somebody who's had the gospel preached to them. They did not believe the gospel. They didn't get saved. And a lot of times you give people the gospel, they don't get saved the first time they hear it. You know, they might get saved down the road. Sometimes you got to sow the seed and then somebody else waters and then finally somebody reaps. And so here we see somebody who's heard the gospel preached. Here's a woman who's a good Christian lady and her husband's not saved. And her husband hears the gospel preached. He does not believe it. He does not obey the gospel. When the Bible says obeying the gospel, it's talking about believing it. And that's a whole other sermon. I could prove that to you in the Bible. But the point is here, here's somebody who heard the gospel. They didn't get saved. But then when their husband saw their life, okay, then he said, you know what? There's something to that, you know, that's real. And so I am going to get saved. Now that's clear here. And so yes, your life does play an important role in getting people saved, especially, you know, because you can go door-to-door soul winning, people don't know who you are. Your life means nothing. You know, it's just, you preach the gospel to them, they may get saved, they may not. But if you want to win your friends and your family to the Lord and your co-workers, if you live a wicked life, they're going to look at you and think that you're fake and that you're a phony. And they're not going to want to hear what you have to say. But if you live a life that backs up what you believe, they can look at the way you live, and they can hear what you say, and it matches up. They're going to say, you know what? There's something different about him. I'm going to listen to what he has to say about the Bible. I could tell you an example, and I'm not going to go into the story because it's kind of a personal story, but I remember, and I'm not even going to go into the story at all, but I was just going to tell a story. It's a little bit too personal, but just to tell a story about somebody who looked at somebody else and said, you know what? That person's a real Christian. And they ended up getting saved at the mouth of that person because they saw something in their life that impressed them, that stood out to them. And it made them want to hear what that person had to say about the Bible. And so yes, your life is important, but is your life the gospel? No. Your life can help reinforce the gospel that you preach out of your mouth, but lifestyle evangelism is a very poor substitute for soul winning. Street preaching, it's poor substitute. Lifestyle evangelism, a poor substitute. Number three, gospel tracts, another poor substitute for soul winning. You see, the Bible says, preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says, open your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't just take a piece of paper that has printed on it the plan of salvation and hand it to somebody and say, here, read this. I just gave somebody the gospel. You say, well, you did give them the gospel. It's written on that paper. Is that what God said to do anywhere in the Bible? And so what's the whole point of this sermon? Let's not just do what God says. Why don't we do it God's way? What do you think's better, our way or God's way? Well, I've got a better idea. Instead of going and preaching the gospel to every creature and knocking on all those doors, and it's going to be tiring. It's going to take so long, and it's going to be embarrassing or nerve-wracking to talk to strangers at the door. Or I'm a little bit embarrassed to bring it up to my coworker on the job. I'm afraid of what they're going to think of me, or you know, I'm a little bit ashamed in front of my family and my friends. I got a better idea. I'm just going to print out 10,000 of these. little cards right here that have the gospel printed on the back, the verses, and it explains a little bit what they mean. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go up in a helicopter. All right? And I'm going to go up in a helicopter above Tempe, Arizona. And I'm just going to start just dumping them out the side of the helicopter. And they're all going to come fluttering and raining down. And every single house in Tempe, Arizona, you know, well, there's more than 10,000 houses. I'm going to have to make like 100,000. Because there are 100,000 houses approximately in Tempe. I think there's about almost 200,000 people. And there's about two people to a house or whatever the case may be. And so these are all, because there's a lot of college students. So there's a lot of small households. But they come fluttering down on their doorstep. Well, there's another person that I don't need to give the gospel to because they got it right there on that piece of paper. You know what they're going to do? They're going to pick up a paper and throw it in the trash. And go like this. Or they're going to pick it up and read it and not understand it. Because you're not there to explain it to them. Because you're not there to preach it to them. You know, because there's something about... And you know what? You go ahead. Preach in the streets. Go buy a megaphone. You know, you sound like a police lieutenant, and you can have a megaphone out on the street. Go ahead and mow your neighbor's lawn for him and everything like that. Go ahead and print out all your gospel tracts and hand them out till you're blue in the face. Go ahead. But you know what? There's something special about when you take the Bible and you sit down with somebody and you open the Bible and you turn to Romans 3:23 and say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And when you take them to Romans 6:23, when you take them to Romans 5:12, when you take them to Revelation 20:14 and 15, when you take them to Revelation 21:8, when you take them to Acts 16:31 and John 3:16 and John 3:18 and then Romans 6:23, that's my plan of salvation right there that I just gave you. There's something about the Holy Spirit that indwells you. The Holy Spirit that empowers you as you open the Bible and preach the words of God out of the Bible verbally to somebody, one-on-one, in a way that they personally can understand and expound it to them as needed. Could take 10 minutes, could take a half hour, could take an hour, depending on who you're talking to. There's something special about that that works. And it works because God said it would work. That's why it works. And you know what? I heard a statement, and I like this statement. This was the statement. If nobody's getting saved, it's because either the gospel is not being preached, or it's because the gospel has lost its power. It's a great statement. And my friend, I don't think the gospel will ever lose its power. In fact, I know it won't. And so you go to a church where nobody's getting saved, it's because either the gospel's not being preached, or the gospel's lost its power. In your life, if you're not seeing anybody saved, it's because you're not preaching the gospel. Or you're not doing it the way God told you to do it. You're screaming it from some kind of a street corner. Or you're writing it on a piece of paper and handing it to people. And you know what? I've done all this stuff. You know, just because when I was coming up, and I tried it all, you know. People taught me all these things, and I did as I was told, and I tried the street preaching. I tried the tract. I remember I stood out one time, and for 8 hours, stood in a crowded street in Germany and handed out tracts like this. As thousands and thousands of people were thronging by. We did that for days and days and days. And you know what happened on Sunday? Guess who was at the service? Me and the pastor. That's the only people that were there. Me and the pastor were there. It was just the two of us on Sunday morning. That church handed out 3 million tracts. Like in some short amount, like a year or something, or year and a half or something like that. This church was just, nobody went to this church. Nobody was there. And nobody called and said, "I got saved." Nobody were, "Oh, but they must have, thousands of them probably got saved." Yeah, right. I've never met anybody who was saved by reading the gospel. And I've had people come to me and say, "Well, no, actually I was saved by reading a tract. Because this guy gave me the gospel, and he handed me a tract, and I went home and read it and got saved." It's like, well, the guy gave you the gospel, that's why you got saved, okay? And so it wasn't from reading a piece of paper. And I'm not trying to be popular, and I'm not trying to, you know, whatever. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. that if you really, if you don't care about seeing people saved, then do whatever you want. Don't do any of these. Don't do anything. Do whatever you want. Go to work, live your little life, buy your little houses and cars. Do whatever you want to do. But I'm going to tell you something. I want to get people saved. I love people. I want to go out and find the lost and get them saved. I want to see people saved. I want to get them baptized. I want to train them. I want to teach them what's right. I want to teach them the Bible. I want to get them in church. I'm going to do what works. I'm going to do what God said to do. And I'm going to do it God's way. You know what? And if you love God and if you love people, you'll be a soul winner. And you'll desire to be a soul winner. And I'm telling you, if you follow me, and this is what Jesus said. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And you know what? Anybody who follows Faithful Word Baptist Church will become a fisher of men. I mean, everybody who's come through these doors with a desire in their heart to please God and to serve God has learned to be a soul winner. The people that come to this church, people that were here this morning, people that are here right now, people who are usually here that are not here, hey, they win souls. Because that's what we're all about. And you know what? They do it God's way and it works. I was, my sister. I love my sister. She was out soul winning recently with somebody at her church. She went out soul winning, had people saved. And the lady that she went soul winning with said, hey, let me write down all those verses that you used. I want to write those down. And she said, well, you know, you can just look at this invitation to church. You know, it's got the verses pretty much. You know, the invitation that her church used. They said, well, you know, she's got the verses on the back. And she said, no, I want you to show me how you did that. I want you to show me the verses that you're using. Because she said, I want to use the ones that work. I want to do it the way that works. That's what the lady told my sister. I want to learn soul winning the way that works. And she said, I see you go out soul winning and it works. You're getting people saved. I want to do the one that works. I'm going to tell you something. You go out knocking doors. You sit down with people in your personal life. It works. Why would you want to mess with anything else except the one that works? That's the way I see it. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be a soul winner. God, I have no greater privilege. Standing behind this pulpit is nothing compared to the privilege that I have every week and every day of my life, the opportunity to open my mouth and give somebody the gospel and to see him saved. God, I really don't care how many people come to this church. I really don't care if anybody ever knows the name of Stephen Anderson. I really couldn't care less about any of those things. You know what I really care about, God? I want to walk across the golden streets in heaven, and I want to be greeted by thousands of people that I've personally won to Christ. That's what I want, dear God. And you know what else I want? I want every single person who's a part of this church and Faithful Word Baptist Church to learn to be a bona fide, legitimate soul winner. And I'm talking about a soul winner that actually gets people saved. Because they preach the gospel with their mouth. And God, I firmly believe, and I know this is true, that God could use any person in this church, no matter what their mental capability, no matter what their physical capability, no matter what their speaking ability is. I believe that God could use every single, and that you want to use every single person in this church to win people to the Lord. And that there's people that only they can reach. That if I gave them the gospel, they wouldn't even get saved. But there are people in this church, every single person in this church, that you could use to get somebody saved.